Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, for she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. That's all we shall read. A short story, but a beautiful one. And the lesson that stands out in here is the compassion of the Lord Jesus. What we want to talk about is the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' response to despair. The heart, the very heart of God laid bare. Compassion. You know, somebody has said that compassion, the word compassion can be defined as your pain in my heart. That's beautiful. How we need to learn compassion. How many times we read the Lord Jesus when he looked upon the multitude as sheep without a shepherd, said, and his heart was filled with compassion. And how much we need compassion nowadays between brothers and sisters. The opposite is giving offense. And the Lord Jesus is very severe on those who give offense. You know that passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, where he says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, and I believe there's young converts also, young people, young in the faith, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. We dread to think of those who've caused offense in these days, the young believers, and those who have not shown compassion where it was so necessary. How many broken hearts there are. How much grief there is among the saints of God. How many families have been divided. How many assemblies have been divided. How we need to learn from the Lord Jesus compassion to carry the pain of another in our hearts, to identify with the needs of others. Well, there must have been many widows that have crossed the path of the Lord Jesus Christ during his days here on earth. And it seems that the Lord Jesus, and for that matter, Jehovah in the Old Testament, had special care for widows. Say, for instance, it starts already right early in the Bible. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, he shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry it all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. This shows how much the Lord is concerned with a lot of widows. And the Lord Jesus seems to have special care for these women whom death had impoverished. Who often became victims of unscrupulous and fraudulent men. You remember what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, a scathing of 23, a scathing rebuke to the address of the Pharisees when he says in chapter 23 of Matthew and verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." To have a heart full of compassion, we need to live close to the Lord Jesus and contemplate his manner and his methods when he walked here on earth. And for that, we can read the four Gospels and pray that the Holy Spirit may transform us. And that's what he's doing, in the same image as the Lord Jesus. He seeks to make us day by day a little bit more like the Lord Jesus, to show compassion to others, to have a spirit of forgiveness, to have a gentle spirit. And so we could say more. There are widows that deserve honor, of course. Even the Apostle Paul recognized this. And he exhorts Timothy in his letter, chapter 5, that there are widows that deserve honor, that deserve help. And actually, James, he says that true religion is as follows. I'm sure you all know the passage. In James chapter 1 and verse 27. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain, but pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Think of the widows. And today also, think of the widows and those who are alone, those who feel isolated. Think of them in our prayers and in our actions. And here then is a widow in this story, the widow of Nain. And she is an example of millions of bereaved mothers whose sorrows have been sweetened in somewhere, in some measure, by some revelation of divine love and pity. Now notice that in this chapter, the verse 11 again, "And it came to pass the day after." Previous to this wonderful story, we have the Lord Jesus in Capernaum and healing the centurion's servant. And the Lord Jesus was amazed at the faith of this man. He says, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And from that, he passes on from Capernaum to Nain. And in this story, we read that God is superior to all circumstances. Our God is the God of the impossible. And here he raises the dead, and that's for the first time we read in the gospel record that the Lord Jesus raises a dead person. We have a record of two more, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, and sure there must have been many more, but they have not been recorded. These three have been recorded, and we shall see for what reason. It certainly was one of the greatest miracles that the Lord Jesus did. So then, I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the mourning mother, and then to the mighty, merciful master. First, the mourning mother. The sorrow that sin has brought into this world, it's all around us. And if we know that sin is the root cause of it all, what should be our attitude? Somebody says, "Don't love it. Don't cleave to it. Don't dally with it. Don't excuse it. Don't play with it, but hate it." And that's a word to my heart. I'm often disgusted with myself. How that I can still do things that grieve his heart. If we know ourselves, we know how prone we are to be drawn into sin that which grieves the heart of the Lord Jesus. In Romans 12 and verse 9, we read this verse: "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." To have a hatred against sin is the same, taking the same attitude that God has, that the Lord Jesus has, and to know that all the sorrow in this world comes from sin entering into the world. Well then, let's just imagine we are in Palestine, in Israel, and we've just left Capernaum. There's the Lord Jesus with his 12 apostles, disciples, and a whole crowd of people following him on the dusty roads, and they go to the little village of Nain. There, it's approached by a steep ascent, and on both sides of the roads there are graves. And so the Lord Jesus approached this ascent, and from the other side, from the gate of Nain, another company comes out. Also, there is this one mother, and a dead man is carried out, and with her, she must have been very highly esteemed in the little village of Nain, because it says here, and much people with her. Mm-hmm. The whole village was there, as it were, sorrowing with this woman, showing compassion. How do you show compassion? How do you show that you can weep for them this week? Well, way back in Egypt, when somebody died, even if it was a Muslim, a huge tent would be set up in front of the house, with all kinds of, you know, made of colored cloth, and there many chairs would be seated, and only the men, the women would be in the house waiting, but the men would sit there, and you would go and just sit down, and they would come and bring you a little cup of coffee, black coffee, and you just sit there, you say nothing. You say nothing. And that's how you show sympathy. And by the way, there's an anecdote of a laboring brother many years ago in Egypt, and he lived in Upper Egypt. And he was known to be, of course, a preacher of the gospel. Now, the Coptic priest didn't like him very much, that he was a man who preached pure gospel, grace. So there was a Muslim who died, and Mr. Bladel, that was his name, he went to the funeral and sat there amongst the many guests, and there were priests of the Coptic church also. And one of the priests got up and he said, "Mr. Bladel, can we ask you a question?" "Yes," said Mr. Bladel. He said, "Mr. Bladel, where do you think our departed friend is now?" "Well," said Mr. Bladel, "whom did our departed friend love most in his life?" "Well," said the Coptic priest, "Muhammad the Prophet." "Well," said Mr. Bradley, "I think he's with his loved one." That is an example of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And I have never forgotten that. Mm-hmm. How this man must have lived in constant prayer. But that was an example of how compassion is still shown and sympathy in the Middle East. And the Lord Jesus had just healed this a centurion's servant in the first 10 verses. And the whole chapter shows compassion in action. And in this chapter, you have the Christian graces, the three Christian graces illustrated. The first one is faith, verses 1 to 10, the faith of the centurion. The next one is hope, where this woman was in, this mother of an only son, was in utter despair. That's hope. So faith, hope, and of course verses 36 to the end, the sinful woman who came to the house of the Pharisee and wept on the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she loved much. Not, she wasn't forgiven because she loved much, but because she had been forgiven. She had been much forgiven, and that's why she loved much. Faith and hope and love, these three Christian graces, and they should also be shown by each one of us, if the Lord Jesus truly dwells in our hearts, that we show faith and hope and love. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful chapter when you go through it. Here the Lord Jesus is concerned for a dying servant, verses 1 to 10, for a grieving widow, in verses 11 to 18, for a perplexed prophet. John the Baptist in prison, he says, "Are you the one that should come, or do we wait for another?" And then the Lord Jesus sends back the disciples of John the Baptist to tell him what's happening. All these wonderful miracles. And then the Lord Jesus and the repentant sinner, the sinful woman, who was forgiven all her sins. Now, the Lord Jesus helped every one of them, because all were in need of true compassion. And compassion does not measure how much, but it ministers simply. The heart of the Lord Jesus overflowing with compassion to his dying servant, to the grieving widow, to the perplexed prophet, and to the sinful woman. Right then, this mourning mother, we see first of all her sorrowful past. Oh, she knew grief. It had already visited her. Here is utter misery. And you read it. Your heart really goes out. A young and only son. An only son, and he's still a young man, and his mother was a widow. Can you imagine? Here is this poor woman had already lost her husband. And so, of course, all her hope was centered in this son of hers, and she had only one of them. How is it possible, if God really is merciful, to take a young son away from his mother who needs him so much? These are the mysteries of suffering. But God was not ignorant, and the Lord Jesus wasn't ignorant of this situation. And I believe it wasn't an accident, or it wasn't accidental or incidental, it was planned. Just as we read in John chapter 4, and he must needs go through Samaria to meet that one woman at the well of Sychar, I believe just so he knew there was sorrow in the village of Nain. There was a mother bereaved of her only son, and the Lord Jesus must go there. And notice, if the Jews asked the Lord Jesus on behalf of the centurion, nobody asked on behalf of this poor woman. She was alone. She hadn't even gone to the Lord Jesus herself. But as we read in the Bible, before we cry, before we ask, he already answers. I'm sure you've all experienced it, how that the Lord Jesus answers before we brought the need to him. And so he helped all these needy souls. The woman with a sorrowful past, in her husband's death, she had died. But there was still a son. But now, again, disaster strikes this home. And here's a hopeless situation. This is really hopeless. There's nothing hopeless for the Lord Jesus. She was full of sorrow. But as so often happens, with time, the sorrow of the loss of her husband that worn a bit thin. Of course, there's always the person missing, but it's amazing that time is a wonderful healer. And perhaps the sting of that first experience had worn away a little bit. But if we see in this woman of Nain, typically, the moral, spiritual state of Israel, bereaved of everything, in a hopeless, despairing situation, in need of a savior. It's possible that in this woman we can also see what can happen in the soul. A deep conviction has struck. But as time goes on, and this may be forgotten through worldly pressures and wear off. And so there needs to be another awakening. Something else must happen again. And you know how often, perhaps in your and my experience also, the Lord has spoken to us about a particular thing, and we were deeply convicted about it, and we knew we should not do something about it, and we didn't. And as time goes on, perhaps we think, well, it will go, you know, problems and so on, but they don't go. And so the Lord has to bring it back to us a second time. But why wait for the second disaster to strike? It's true that God doesn't forget. And Job has well said in his 33rd chapter of his book, in verse 14, "For God speaks once, yet twice, yet man perceives not, forgets, speaks in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumbering upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men, and seeth their instruction, that he may withdraw men from his peril." God is endlessly patient. And maybe the first time we don't listen. There may be another time, a third time. But meanwhile, there's suffering. And this woman has a second experience. After that, she'd be bereaved of her husband. It's now her only son. And it is very striking that in the Gospel of Luke, he paints wonderful, vivid pictures. This evangelist Luke, and it's in his Gospel alone that this story is found. Human sorrows, human pictures. He also speaks about, later on in chapter 8, that Jairus, the little daughter of Jairus, was an only daughter. And here is an only son. And how the Lord Jesus must know about this, because he was the unique son of the Father. Only son. And God delivered up his unique son, the only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, this was an only son. What can be more pathetic than this little picture of this poor mother walking out of the gate of Nain and her dead son being carried out, followed by her friends? All her hopes tied up in this young man, this human support, and now she feels feeble and insecure. She is at her extreme end. Only a miracle can save her. And that's exactly what happened. Let's consider now the mighty and merciful Master, the almighty friend. This meeting was neither incidental nor accidental, but prearranged and determined by the Lord. This was Jesus' first raising of a dead body. Daughter of Jairus followed, and then we had Lazarus. Well, the daughter of Jairus was only 12 years old and an only daughter. She was a few hours dead, and she died in her home. Here was a young man, an only son, and he is on the way to be buried. In the street, the road, we find in the coffin. And then you have Lazarus, a middle-aged man, an only brother, and he's already dead 4 days, and already in the grave. But that doesn't hinder the limitless power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is a child, or a young man, or a middle-aged man. All are typical of what sin does. One sin makes us a sinner. One sin, or 1,000 sins, or 10,000 sins, we're all dead in trespasses and sins, and we need a mighty Savior. So, the Lord Jesus, the only one. And all these three that were raised from the dead, they gave evidence of having been raised back to life again. The little girl in need of food. The young man in need of fellowship again to be with his mother. And Lazarus, freedom. The Lord Jesus says, unbind him, and let him go. And all this the Lord Jesus provides. Well, Jesus, when he raised this dead young man, because the people of Israel would know by this that this was the great prophet that was promised. And of the same order as Moses. Oh, the dead had been raised before in the nation of Israel, when we think of Elijah and Elisha. But it's very interesting to compare how these two great prophets raised dead bodies and how the Lord Jesus did it. What a difference. There is Elijah and Elisha stretching out upon the body of the boy and walking around the house and crying and going back again and stretching out again. And here, the Lord Jesus stands there and with a word of his authority, I say, come to that in a minute. Well, the nearer she came to the grave, the nearer she came to the Savior. There's something, isn't it? Remember that. The darkest hour is always before daybreak. Perhaps we find ourselves in a tunnel and it's dark. And we think, will there ever come an end to this, dear friend? The darkest hour is always before daybreak. Like I said the other day, there's weeping in the night, but when the morning comes, there is joy. And remember that the Lord Jesus here comes out to meet death and to destroy it utterly and take its prey. He is the mighty victor, the life giver, the Lord Jesus himself. How wonderful. So what we see here is first the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. Then we see his comforting words. Next we see his arrest and his touch. Then further we hear his strange command. And we see the miraculous change that takes place. And finally, God is glorified. First of all, his sympathy. It says here, so graphically, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Nobody had asked on her behalf. She didn't seek the Lord Jesus, but Jesus came to where she was. And he still does the same, dear brothers and sisters. He comes to where we are, where the need is. And how much more to those who are his own already. But I believe in this sin-sick world there are so many who don't know him yet. But the Spirit of God is still brooding and still at work. And in mysterious and wonderful ways, souls are being saved. I believe Muslims are being saved. I believe Buddhists are being saved in wonderful and miraculous ways. I shall never forget when I was in Saudi Arabia years ago, and that is something astonishing. If you had asked me, would you ever be able to preach the gospel in Saudi Arabia, I would say, never, never. That's a country that's hermetically closed to the gospel. Fanatics. But the occasion that Paul was working there in Jeddah, I was able to go out and two years running, I spent 14 days in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. And there we were able to preach the gospel at 30 kilometers from Mecca, which you believe. Wonderful. And for 2 weeks we had meetings every night in secret. And one night a lady came to me, she said, Mr. Brother Bruins, it's always like that brother, you're a brother as well. Brother Bruins, I'm a Palestinian. But the Lord brought me all the way from Palestine to the desert of Saudi Arabia, and here he found me. Mm-hmm. And God is still working his purpose of life. When I think, also years ago, in the north of Jordan, my brother Adam and I, we were doing some evangelism in a little village called Mafraq. That's on the crossroads to go to the north of Lebanon and towards the east into Iraq. And there we had the loan of a little chapel. And so we were going to have a week of evangelism. We visited the whole neighborhood and knocked on the doors. And the next day, evening, there were about 60 people that came. And the second evening, there wasn't any room in that little chapel. They were standing in the doorway, sitting in the window, standing outside, and the things that we saw, wonderful miracles. I spoke that night among Naaman and Syrian and painted a picture of a captain with 3 stars and so on. And I didn't know, but in the audience there was a Jordanian captain, army captain, and he was convinced that I knew him and I spoke to him, and he got saved that night. And the next night there was a teacher, a young man who was a red-hot communist, and he was saved that next night. And he became the director of the Bible Society in Amman, now he's in America. God is still doing miracles. And that same week, a Muslim teacher came to see us, sitting in the sitting room as well, asking us questions about the Sermon on the Mount with great respect. And we answered him, and we talked about the Lord Jesus, and we gave him a Bible. And he went, and what was the result? A couple of years later, we had a letter in which he wrote that he had read the Bible with his wife, and his wife, himself, and his 2 children were all converted, but believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. A teacher of the Quran. Amen. So I could go on telling you a story of miracles. The greatest miracle is not somebody being raised from physical death, but somebody born again and given life from spiritual death. So the Lord comes here and does this wonderful miracle, bringing his soul back from the dead. We all need his pity and his mercy, and his great heart sorrows for us as it sorrowed for this dear widow, and his sympathy God after us, but it's not his compassion and it's not his sympathy that saved us. It's his death that saved us. That he went to the cross and he shed his blood. He yielded himself. He said himself, nobody takes it from me, but I yield all my life. He wasn't a martyr. He didn't die for a good cause and poor man. No, he deliberately handed himself over to wicked hands to be crucified. And that's how he can give life to the spiritual death. So hear his words. His words are life-giving. What comforting words they were. And isn't that the whole content of the gospel message when Jesus said to this woman, "Weep not." It almost sounds like a mockery. Jesus, don't you understand the sorrow of that broken heart? Well, but it wasn't a mockery. The Lord Jesus said this word, "My dear woman, you have wept enough. Weep no longer. I'm here. I'm going to wipe away all these tears, all your sorrow, and I will turn your despair into hope. I will turn your sorrow into joy. Weep not." No, he wasn't mocking. He was there, and he doesn't belittle our sorrows. It is nothing to be ashamed about when we weep, and there are many occasions when we do weep, and there are widows and widows. They need our prayers and help and comfort. God does not mock, and he isn't mocked or tempted. He comforts. So the Lord Jesus still speaks comforting words to the broken heart and the wounded spirit. I don't know, maybe somebody here tonight, and you need to be reminded that there is still the Lord Jesus so near to speak those comforting words. And nothing is impossible with him. And then, what do we see? The two crowds. Crowd with the Lord Jesus, a crowd with the widow woman, and there they stand. A company of perhaps several hundreds. And there, all the eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? Not possible. That's terrible. To touch him. Touch a dead body, you become defiled. No teacher in Israel would ever dare to do that. Touching a dead body, you make yourself defiled. But how could the Son of God be defiled by a touch? My dear friends, he did far more than touching death. He identified with you and me. And he was made sin. Never say that he became sin, brothers and sisters. He did not become sin. And he didn't make himself sin either. He was made sin. He was the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice, to do the Father's will. And so, there he stops. He stops there. And he may stop you and I sometimes. Can he still stop us, or are we so hectically occupied, even with his service, that we haven't got time anymore to stop for him to speak to us? Do we take time to listen to him? Are we too busy? He stops. And there's silence. And all the eyes are riveted on the Master. And he stretches forth his hand. And then you hear his voice. "Young man, I," and that makes all the difference. That's why I emphasize it in the reading. "I say unto you," not just anybody, not just Elijah, not just Elijah. This is the life itself, Jesus. "I say unto you," just as if he had to stand in front of the grave of Lazarus, and he didn't say, "Come out, you dead person." No, he said, "Lazarus," otherwise all the other Lazarus would have come out also. And all the other dead. No, he wanted specifically Lazarus to come out. That's why he mentioned in my name. "And young man, I say unto you, arise." His commands are his enablers. And that's wonderful to know that. For us also. If he asks anything from us, he gives equipment, he enables. No, don't fear. We can be trembling when we have to perform a service, and I won't hide it from you, but he will enable as we go on in faith and trust. His commands are his enabling. And so, what do we read in John chapter 5? These wonderful words. Verily, verse 25, "Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is," and that still goes on, that now, still the present time, when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, they shall have eternal life. For then later on marvel not at this, for the hour is also coming, and there's still future, in which all that are in the grave shall hear. The proof that the Lord raised this dead man and young man and raised Lazarus is also a proof that the Lord Jesus will raise all mankind. Believers and unbelievers, all will receive a body. And the unrighteous dead will stand in a body before the great white throne to be judged. But thank God, we shall have a glorious body. Not this physical body anymore, but a body like unto the Lord Jesus. And shall we ever forget that word we had this week? We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Mm-hmm. Perhaps we are a little bit selfish and egoistical. And we say, we shall be like him. What does it mean? We shall be like him. But let's concentrate again. We shall see him as he is, the compassionate one, the one who understands, the one who draws nigh without being asked, because he knows the need, the one who is so near every one of us, the one who speaks comforting words. Maybe a strange command, but it is instantly obeyed. And his voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, is heard right across death. He speaks with authority. And the young man sits up. Nobody has to help him sit up. He's sat up by himself. And then, miracle of miracles, he begins to talk. He says, and that's wonderful, isn't it? And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he said. I wonder what he said. It's hidden from us. Did he praise the Lord? Well, the fact that he spoke, that is enough. Where there is life, there must be speech. And that's also what we have in a scripture in Romans 10 and verse 9, where we read this. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here was a proof that this man was alive, because he spoke. Yes, it was by the word of the Lord Jesus that he was brought back to life. And I think we already heard it in prayer earlier this day. It's by the word of God that there is eternal life for each one of us. The miraculous change that came over him. He sat up, and I think it's so touching to see. And it says, and the Lord delivered him to his mother. Not to go about and do a lot of service here and there and everywhere. Now he had to take care of his mother. The focus is again on the mother and how the Lord Jesus loved his own mother. Never forgot her, did he? Even on the cross, he looked at his mother and he said to John, you take care of her. Even in the moment of his extreme suffering, he thought in compassion his mother. And here he thought of his mother again. This mother needs this only son to take care of her, so he delivered him up to his mother. Yes, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Where there is speech, there is life. For where there is life, there is speech. Do people know that we are alive? Do people know that we have Jesus Christ living in us? Are we speaking on his behalf? Are we speaking, making him great in our lives? That's a question. Or are we too shy to talk of the Lord Jesus to our neighbors, or those with whom we come in contact every day? This young man then was raised, and he should be continuing to look after his mother. And then it says, it wasn't strange. It says, and there came great fear on all. Well, you have to understand that this had never happened before in the days of the Lord Jesus. That a dead person was raised there in public. Of course, you must remember that there the bier is like an open cradle, as it were. It wasn't a coffin with a lid on it. They don't do it, not even now in the Arab world. They carry the corpse around in an open sort of cradle for everybody to see the person in it, or rather. So there, this young man set off, was given back to his mother, and fear came upon all when they saw this astonishing miracle. But let's hold on to what was the result of it all. God was glorified. And it says, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is arisen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and the region round about, spreading abroad the fame of the Lord Jesus. That's our task today. He is a living Savior. And he is in the world today. We can walk with him. We can talk with him. And we should talk about him, of him, to others, the great compassionate friend. Well, let's imitate him, brothers and sisters. Let's pray, O Lord Jesus, fill my heart also with compassion and interest for my brothers and sisters and for the needy ones all around me. And in this way we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.